This morning's reading is taken from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
Father, we do thank you that you love us so much that you gave Jesus to be our Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for our experience of forgiveness day by day. Thank you for our relationship with you. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word, you will deepen our knowledge of you and deepen our love for you so that we may live lives which love and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know the Bible contains thousands of prophecies about Jesus? The fact of fulfilled Bible prophecy is one of the main reasons I believe the Bible. The Old Testament contains, of course, striking prophecies of Christ's first coming as a baby. But the whole Bible contains prophecies of Christ's second coming. One scholar has calculated there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Jesus. One out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 which look forward to his second. There is no doubt then that the Bible coolly and rationally tells us that Jesus will return to earth. Once again, this time, not as a baby, but as king and judge of all. In fact, he will bring a terrible judgment on the earth. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the author will walk onto the stage. The play will be over. The question is, how do we respond to this teaching? When I was a little boy, I thought the second coming of Jesus just offered me a means of escape. So in the summer of 1985, I sat down in the corner of my school playground and I asked Jesus to come back that summer so that I would not have to go to comprehensive school. Needless to say, God was not willing to be my means of escape. Jesus did not return, and I was actually extremely happy at comprehensive school. We're never meant to run away from life's challenges, still less to use the Bible as a means of escape. Rather, we are to be ready for the return of Jesus. We should be loving him, serving him with our whole lives. During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May the 19th, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out of the windows, feared that the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." That is how we should prepare for the return of Christ. We should do our duty. We should serve Christ so that he will be pleased with us. I don't mean that we are merely motivated by duty. We should also be motivated by love. Because we love Jesus, we serve him until he returns. The context of these verses is that Peter is dealing with false teaching in various churches with whom he has a pastoral relationship. And what he wants to say to us is that we are to believe God's word and not to listen to the scoffers. On the day Christ returns, you'll be very glad you listened to God's word. So three things to say. Don't be put off by scoffers. Understand why God has delayed the return of Jesus, and live for Christ while we wait for him. Firstly then, don't be put off by scoffers. Verses 1 to 7. Bertrand Russell writes, "A story is told of Pyrrho, the founder of Pyrrhonism, which was the old name for skepticism. He maintained that we could never be sure that one course of action is wiser than another. In his youth, when he was taking his constitutional one afternoon, he saw his teacher in philosophy, from whom he had imbibed such principles, with his head stuck in a ditch, unable to get out. After contemplating him for some time, he walked on, maintaining that there was no sufficient ground for thinking he would do any good by pulling the man out. Others, less skeptical, effected a rescue and blamed Pyrrho for his heartlessness. But his teacher, true to his principles, praised him for his consistency. Atheists, like Bertrand Russell, would say there is no rational basis for believing that Jesus will return to earth. Such skepticism has been run from the beginning, and it's rubbish. Verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." We have his first letter in our Bibles. "I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. The Apostle Peter knew the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He witnessed his perfect life, his matchless teaching, his many miracles, supremely his resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle Peter wants to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. He wants to do us good based on the fact that Jesus is God. He is risen from the dead. And what he says to us is that we must not listen to the scoffers. Rather, we must listen to the word of God. The word of God will be wholesome for us, verse 2. I want you to recall the word spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Remember the Old Testament prophets. They spoke God's word to you, didn't they? Remember the command of Jesus himself. Can't you trust his word? Remember what the Lord Jesus himself says through his apostles. Men like Peter himself, who were Jesus' spokesman. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know how God's word speaks into your life. It's the word of Jesus. It's inspired by his Holy Spirit. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's power to transform involved the famous Mutiny of the Bounty. Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific, 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. Well, this is the familiar story. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the ship's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and he became a Christian. He was transformed. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. And he began to teach the children from the Bible, and then everybody, and the whole island was converted. So listen to God's word. Not the scoffers. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Don't be surprised. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. There are very moral atheists, but Peter says often the reason people deny the Bible is so that they can give themselves permission to follow their own evil desires. Verse 4, they will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. There will be no cataclysmic event. Everything just carries on." But, verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, and by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. God spoke creation into being. He separated the land from the waters. He will speak again, and it will be the end of the world. Christ will return. Verse 6, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God flooded the earth in the time of Noah. So he's more than capable of sending a great judgment on the earth again. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God's word spoke creation into being. God's word maintains the world, sustains the world. And when God speaks, Christ will return The whole of humanity will be judged. There will be an experience of fire or destruction for the earth. Those who are not forgiven by Jesus will be destroyed in hell. And the earth will be replaced by a new creation, which will be perfect. There's a lot to take in there. Peter's point is, don't listen to the scoffers. Listen to the word of God. Secondly, understand why God has delayed the return of Jesus, verses 8 to 10. There is a dreadful judgment coming, but it hasn't happened yet. Why is it that 2,000 years have passed and still Jesus hasn't returned? Isn't God so slow that we can't take him seriously? Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. 2,000 years is nothing to God. It's just a couple of days. But there's more, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has delayed the return of Jesus these 2,000 years because he is so patient. He does not want anyone to perish in hell. He wants everyone to come to repentance. When Jesus returns, it will be too late. So he delays. If God had answered my prayer that Jesus should come back in the summer of 1985, how many more people would have been in hell? How many have been converted since 1985? Perhaps you have been converted since 1985. How wonderful that God often says no to our prayers. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will come like a thief. In other words, he will give no warning. We must get ready today because Jesus will return with no warning. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. People need to be saved, don't they? People need to be saved. How can we effect salvation for our loved ones, our social network? Well, it's by prayer, isn't it? When crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer, the famous preacher, was asked to address the first-class passengers. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present, I meant to say. Well, no, he was a man, he wasn't pregnant. Dear, let's close that down under here. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, what did you think of Dr. Mayer's sermon? He answered, I don't believe a word of it. That afternoon, Mayer went to speak to the steerage passengers. Many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including the agnostic, who claimed that he just wanted to hear what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges into her outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. You seem to be enjoying that orange, he remarked with a smile. "Yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't be still alive." "Praise God," she replied. "He is very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, "I'll tell you, sir. I've been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless. But later, he was converted to Christ. Prayer. Praying in God's will brings an answer. If you believe the world is going to end, and if you believe in prayer, are you praying for your network of people to be saved? Will you come and pray with us at our prayer meetings and home groups? Because God answers prayer. 3. Live for Christ while we wait for him. Some people think because the world is going to end, we should go and live in a commune. No, we are to live for Christ while we wait for him, verse 11. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The day of judgment will be terrible. Those of us who are Christians will be safe. We are forgiven. But we will stand before Christ, and our work for him will be judged. And that makes me feel a little bit afraid and more determined to live to please Jesus. We ought to live holy and godly lives. You'll have had the experience of waiting, looking forward to things, getting married, becoming a parent, starting a new job, going on holiday. Peter is saying we should be looking forward to Christ's return and the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, a perfect world in which there will be no more suffering and no more sin. And the looking forward should spur us on to living for Christ. Not only that, verse 12, we may speed Christ's coming. We don't fully understand this verse, but somehow our prayers and our godly lives speed its coming. I'm sure God has set a day for the return of Christ, but rather as our prayers fulfill God's purpose, so our holiness fulfills God's purpose in bringing that day to fulfillment. And so we've really got something to look forward to. A new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. I came across an interview with David Warner, the star Australian cricketer. He was greatly looking forward to the series with India. And then Phil Hughes got killed. It's taken the joy out of Warner's cricket. This life always disappoints, but there is a home of righteousness. Are you looking forward to it? Don't be put off by scoffers. They've always been around. They've always been wrong. Understand why God has delayed the return of Jesus. He's delayed so that people will be saved. Are you praying? Am I praying? Are we sharing the gospel? as a matter of urgency. Because we are to live for Christ while we wait for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, just about all of us here today could say we know the truth and the power of your word in our own lives. We can look at all those fulfilled prophecies and know that your word is true. We can look at the life, teaching, death and resurrection of Jesus and know that your word is true. And so, Lord, please give each one of us the strength to stand up to scoffers, not to be swayed by them in any way. Keep us faithful, Lord, to your word. Thank you that the reason you've delayed the return of Jesus is that so many might be saved. Lord, we pray for our families and our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues. Please work by your Spirit. Please save many of them. Please make us faithful in sharing the gospel with them. Please will many come tonight to the carol service and again next Sunday. Because, Lord, we do want to live for you while we wait for Jesus' return. Save us, Lord, from being distracted and enable us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.